So we're now to first continue with the mitzvot. So I don't have any new topic yet for the summer. So we'll continue with mitzvot for now. We're up to mitzvah. It's actually counted as mitzvah number 380. If you're counting from the count of the Rambam in the Sefer HaChinuch out of 613. So we're moving along. We didn't do every single mitzvah, but this is mitzvah number 380. And the mitzvah is Pesach Sheni, literally the second Pesach. The second Pesach. The idea of Pesach Sheni actually occurred in last week's Parsha, Bahaloscha. The idea of Pesach Sheni is, in short, we'll get more into it, in short, if someone was unable to bring their Pesach sacrifice on the actual Pesach, on the first Pesach, on regular, you know, normal Pesach, so the Torah allows them to have a makeup day, we'll call it, a month later. So the first Pesach, normal Pesach, what we would call Pesach, is the 14th of the month of Nisan. Pesach Sheni, the second Pesach, is the 14th of the month of Iyar, one month later. Now the Torah records that it was, the way the Torah describes it, if somebody was tame, impure, therefore disqualified from bringing a sacrifice, or if somebody was too far away and couldn't make it to Jerusalem to bring the sacrifice, that person has a chance to make it up on Pesach Sheni. The rabbis teach us as well, they would also include somebody who just, for other reasons, couldn't make it. They were sick, they forgot, you know, they got stopped along the way, the train broke down, the donkey broke down, whatever they were dealing with. Or even somebody who purposely didn't bring it, somebody who was a little bit rebellious, and they feel bad about it, want to make it up. Even a person like that's allowed to bring Pesach Sheni, the second Pesach. Now, the idea of Pesach Sheni, it doesn't mean that you actually celebrate Passover a second time. You're allowed to have chametz. It's not a problem. It's not a Yom Tov in the sense you take off of work. You're allowed to work on Pesach Sheni. It's just the idea, it's a day to make up the sacrifice, the offering, the Pesach sacrifice. The laws of the offering are the same exact laws, just about, you would have on the original Pesach, such as you need to, the original Pesach, we discussed it actually years back in this class, the original Pesach had to be roasted. It can't be, sorry, it's somebody looking for the class. You know what, somebody comes into class, we'll get it in a second. Hello, are you lost? Hello? Yes. If you're near, I use an email. We're in Ezra's Israel. Did you go to JCC? Yeah, I said we're going to take a block down to JCC. You know where it is? Ezra's Israel? Okay, yeah, so we're in there. Sorry. Okay. At the JCC, didn't see the email. I knew I'd get a call like that at some point. Usually I wouldn't answer my phone in the middle of the class, but I was concerned for today. I might get a call like that. Okay, so the original Pesach, you're not allowed, you have to roast it, you can't cook it in water, it has to be roasted over an open fire. You eat it with matzah and with maror, with bitter herbs. You can't break the bones in the Pesach sacrifice, you have to leave the bones whole. It's the same rules with the second Pesach as well, same exact rules. The first Pesach could be brought even on Shabbos, and so to the second Pesach can be brought even on Shabbos. So essentially, again, you're not celebrating Pesach a second time. You're not getting rid of your chametz. You're not having a seder, but you're just making up the Pesach sacrifice. That's what you're doing. Yeah.
With the bones.
Yeah. So it means as you're eating it, you can't break any bones. I mean, you're allowed to separate them, I guess, at the joints. But you're talking about a whole lamb, so you're trying to get the meat out. You have to just eat the meat off the bone. You can't break the bone anyway. That's the rule by the first Pesach and the second Pesach. So that's the basic idea of Pesach Sheni, the second Pesach. It's interesting, even a case where, let's say you have somebody who converts between Pesach and Pesach Sheni, that person would actually bring the second Pesach offering, because they couldn't bring the first one because they weren't Jewish at the time. So they would actually bring the second Pesach offering. Now, it's interesting because most mitzvahs in the Torah don't get a makeup date. You know, if you miss out on a mitzvah, you missed out. Typically, you know, there's actually a verse which the rabbis describe. It says, "Uvas lo yuchal liskon." That it's actually a verse from I believe the book of Koheles, Ecclesiastes. It says, "If something which is broken, it cannot be fixed. It's a deficiency that can't be filled." So usually, if you miss a mitzvah, they say it's tough luck. You know, you missed the mitzvah. You know, whatever reason you had, but you missed out on the opportunity. If somebody doesn't get a chance to sit in the sukkah on Sukkot, can nobody make it up? No, sorry, you know, you didn't get to hear the shofar Hashanah. Too bad. You know, you missed the Rosh Hashanah's over. You can't blow the shofar anymore. Mikra blow it, but it's not a mitzvah to blow it. It's just like playing a trumpet. Pesach is the only mitzvah that you find that has this makeup opportunity. If you miss the first Pesach, you have to make it up and have it on the second Pesach. What's the idea? So the Sefer HaChinuch writes that really it relates to the significance of Pesach in general. We discussed, I think, in length around Pesach time, and we discussed before, that the Exodus from Egypt represents to us really the deepest foundations of our faith. Everything we believe as Jews really finds its basis in the miracles of the Exodus. The 10 plagues, Moshe receiving prophecy, God punishing the wicked, God rewarding the righteous, God choosing us as his nation, God showing how he actually cares about what happens in this world, and he intervenes, he sees what happens, he knows what happens, the fact that God can overturn nature. All of these are fundamentals of Judaism, of our belief in God, and all of these were expressed by God in the story of the Exodus. That's where it's all expressed. So that's why Pesach has a special place in Jewish thought as the foundation of all that we believe in. And therefore, the Torah tells us, you know, God prescribed for us that if one missed out on the first Pesach, you couldn't bring your offering, I'm going to give you a makeup chance. Nobody should be left out of this basic fundamental opportunity which every Jew is supposed to partake of. Now, we unfortunately don't, nowadays, can't bring the offering. We have our Seder, we eat our matzah, we tell the story. We don't have a temple, so we can't bring the offerings. We all miss out. But the Torah wants to make sure that nobody misses out. So if you missed out on the first one, we're giving you an opportunity to do it in the second one. That's it. But additionally, Pesach is really the Jews' first connection with God. That was the point. We had the stories of the patriarchs and the matriarchs, but the first point as a nation where we actually connected with God was in Egypt and during the Exodus. And it's really the beginning of our relationship with God. So God says, I don't want anyone to forget that moment. You should not miss out. You have to have that connection with me. You have to understand that this is like our first date, you know, in a certain sense. Like, this is where we met. This is where we developed the relationship. And nobody can miss out on recognizing that. So the Torah gives us the chance to make up the sacrifice because of its basic place in Jewish faith, in Jewish philosophy, and Jewish thought. It's, you know, it's the basis of everything we believe in. So that's why Pesach is unique in that it has its, you know, its makeup date. No other mitzvah has a makeup date. Now I just want to point out some points in the story of how it developed. The story of how this mitzvah was given is interesting. Most mitzvahs were just dictated to Moshe. God said to Moshe, that, you know, you should guard Shabbos. God said to Moshe, you should eat kosher. God said to Moshe, you should have the holiday of Sukkot. Everything was just God dictating it to Moshe. When it comes to the mitzvah of Pesach Sheni, so it's very interesting. We don't have this God telling Moshe there should be a makeup day for Pesach. It was actually an initiative from the people, which is a fascinating thing. It says in the, it was last week's Parsha, in the book of Bamidbar, Parsha's Baloscha, it says the Jews brought, this is the second year of the desert, the Jews brought their Pesach sacrifice. It was the second year of Pesach. And then it says there are people who were impure, they were Tamei, and they weren't able to bring their Pesach offering on Pesach. So they came before Moshe and before Aaron on that day, and they said to them, "We were impure. Why should we be left out? Why should we be missing out on such an opportunity that we can't bring this sacrifice to God at the right time?" So they came with a complaint, essentially. You know, we see the importance of the Pesach sacrifice. This is our second year. This is really the first Pesach that they're going to have after the Torah was given. And so we missed out. They were so upset. How did we miss out on such an opportunity? So Moshe says, hold on a minute. Let's see what God says about this. And we'll talk about later that Moshe was the only prophet to ever who was able to actually just ask God questions. Most prophets had to wait for God to come and reveal himself to them. Moshe could just, it's like, you know, like a direct line to God. You know, God, what do you think? Moshe is the only one able to do that. So I'm going to discuss that more later. But Moshe says, hold on, let's see what God says about this. So God tells Moshe, to tell the Jewish people, and he goes on and he commands them in the idea of Pesach Sheni, that if you missed out on the first Pesach, then you can bring a sacrifice on the second Pesach, 1 month later. So this story actually is very interesting because it wasn't just something dictated from God to Moshe, it was initiated by the people. God saw the issue and then God responded. So it's important for us to understand the meaning of that. So, number one, I just want to take a few points of that story, because the story is a very important story. I think the first thing to point out, and the first lesson we can learn from it, is the attitude of these people. Now, most of us, You know, if there's a valid reason, the rabbis tell us, why are these people impure? What do they do? So they're impure from touching a dead body. But whose body did they touch? So three opinions that the Talmud has, whose dead body they were touching. One opinion says, these were the people who carried the bones of Joseph through the desert. Joseph was buried in Egypt, and he made the Jews swear that when they went back to Israel, they would take his bones and bury them in Israel. So some say these people who were complaining were the ones who were doing the mitzvah of carrying Joseph's coffin. So they were involved in a very holy mitzvah. They were taking care of the bones of Joseph. So that was one opinion. One opinion says that they were the ones who had to pull out Nadav and Abihu, Aaron's sons, from the Holy of Holies. We know the Torah tells us that Aaron's two sons, Nadav and Abihu, they went into the Holy of Holies without being commanded, and God killed them. So someone had to go in there and pull out the bodies. So some say these were the people who had to go in and pull out his body, their bodies. So that's one opinion. There's also a mitzvah. They're taking care of some of these two holy men who had died, and they were told by God, you have to go in, and by Moshe, you have to go in and pull out the bodies. The third opinion is that they were involved in what's called a mace mitzvah. A mace mitzvah is if somebody passes away, and there's no one else who can take care of them.
Three people are coming.
Okay, good. Because a mace mitzvah means that somebody passes away, and there's no one else to take care of that body, so every single individual has a mitzvah to go and care for that body. Even if you're a Kohen, even if you're the Kohen Gadol, you're the high priest, you still have a mitzvah to take care of this mace mitzvah, this person who passed away with no one to care for that body. So those are three opinions. So whatever it is, these people were involved in a mitzvah. They had a really good excuse why they could not offer the Pesach sacrifice. So if that's the case, what's their complaint? They should say, you know, we understand that we lost the opportunity, but we are doing something very important. But they had the attitude that, no, even though we had a really good excuse, and we can say, you know, with confidence that the reason we didn't bring the sacrifice was a reason that God would agree to, and we're very happy about that reason. We're performing a mitzvah. Even so, they came with this complaint, Lama Nigara, why should we be left out? Why should we be deficient? And I think it's an important lesson for us. Because, you know, we know at times that we're very happy to be absolved of obligations. You know, we have responsibilities. But if somebody's willing to absolve us of these responsibilities, no matter what they are, you know, usually we're relieved. You know, I had something important to do. Let's take an example. You know, let's say somebody has responsibilities to care for something in their shul. And that's a lot of work. We all know that in the community work is a lot of effort. You know, there's a lot to do. And one day you have a good excuse not to show up. You know, and it's a good excuse. You know, it's a valid excuse. So deep down we're saying, yes, you know, I get out of it this time. Even though you're good, you're committed and you want to get it done, but you feel good when you get absolved from responsibility. These people said, no, we have an opportunity for a mitzvah we've missed out on. And even though we had a good excuse, we don't want to miss out. We feel we're lacking. We feel we're deficient from the fact that we lost this opportunity. So it's a situation for ourselves as well. We're in a situation where we have an opportunity to do a mitzvah. And we have a good excuse why we didn't do it. But our feeling shouldn't be, yes, you know, today I can relax. You know, I'm absolved from the mitzvah. Our feeling should be, you know, even though I can't do it, I wish I could do it. Because it's a lost opportunity. I think many of us, if we know we missed out on a good sale or something, right? So we feel, oh, I missed out. I can't believe it. They're having this big 40% off sale at the mall. I didn't make it today. We feel bad about it. You know, if we know that we missed out on this great meal somebody invited us to, we were busy, we couldn't get there, we had an appointment or something, we feel, oh, I wish I was at the meal, you know, I heard it was so delicious, so much good food. When it comes to a missed opportunity, we feel relieved when we have a good excuse, right? But the attitude of the people was that they had the best excuse in the book. You know, we were involved in carrying the bones of Joseph. We were doing a tremendous mitzvah, something which God wants us to do. They still felt that we're deficient in the fact that we couldn't perform the mitzvah. To view the mitzvah as the opportunity lost. We don't view it as a burden on our backs, but it's a golden opportunity we missed out upon, even when we have a good excuse. So these men who came in with this complaint, they understood the benefits of a mitzvah, they understood how important a mitzvah opportunity is, they understood how much the sale, right? They understood how important the mitzvah opportunity is. And they said, why should we be lacking? Why should we be deficient? Why should we be left out from the fact that we were busy that day? We couldn't make it to give the Pesach sacrifice. So it's a lesson for us. We shouldn't look for and settle for the minimal. We should always look for the maximum productivity. And if we missed out on something, even when we have the best excuse in the world, we should feel sad we missed out upon it. Now because of this, God responded to them and said, I'm going to give you the opportunity to make it up. Your attitude shows us how important mitzvahs are to you. Your attitude shows us how much a mitzvah means to you, and how you see it as a golden opportunity to connect and to grow and to become a complete person. And therefore, because of your attitude, I'm going to reward you with this opportunity to make it up. And that's how the Torah presents it, based on that attitude. So what's the that's one very important message you get from Pesach Sheni, from this idea, that our attitude is always that even though we have no excuse why we couldn't do it, we should deep down feel that we are lacking. If we missed out on mitzvah, we should feel lacking. We should feel that we've been left out. The Talmud tells us, basically, based on this verse from Kohelos, from Ecclesiastes, it says, Cheson l'lichol mahanos, that there's a deficiency which we cannot fill. And the idea of this deficiency that can't be filled, it's a void, it's a gap. It's the idea that when there's a mitzvah to be done and we don't do the mitzvah, even with the good excuse, there's a void left within us. There are different scholars quote from the Zohar, interesting story. It says that there was a group of rabbis who were off, and they had to go and save someone who was captured by bandits or something. There was a Jew who was captured, and this group of rabbis went to save this person. Mitzvah called Pidyon Shvuyim, to be able to redeem those who've been captured. And because they're busy redeeming those who were captured, they didn't read the Shema that day. And they're on their way back, and that was a good excuse. The halacha would say, you have to go and save this Jew. You don't need to read the Shema that day. Don't worry about prayer, don't worry about davening, go and save the Jew. But yeah, they came back from the mitzvah, and so they ran into this child. And the child, and this is a Zohar, so this is a Kabbalistic source, but the child said, I can see on your faces that you all skipped saying the Shema. I can see on your faces. So again, this child apparently has some deeper intuition into seeing the people. But what the message about Zohar is telling us is that even though these rabbis had a great excuse, I mean, they were certainly exempt from saying the Shema that day, but it doesn't mean that they get the credit for saying the Shema. There's still something lacking within them. And the idea that missing out on a mitzvah with a good excuse leaves you a void is an important feeling that we should always have. But even there are times where we can't do something we need to do. But we should feel, at least we should feel the void. We should feel it's a lacking, it's a deficiency. It's not just something that we should rejoice that we can relax. It's the opposite. There's another deeper message, related deeper message here. And it's the idea you see is that these people were telling us something. They're telling us, even though we missed out on the sacrifice, it's never too late to make up something which you missed out on. Now, many times in life, there are lost opportunities. These people lost the opportunity. Pesach came and they could not offer the sacrifice. And again, often it's not our fault. The realities of life have dictated that we couldn't do X, Y, or Z. Yeah, that's the topic of Pesach Sheni. So people experience challenges in life. God forbid somebody's sick. Somebody's very busy. You know, they have challenges in making a living, and they're very busy at work. And there's some things they aren't able to do. Or somebody's born into a difficult situation, a tough family situation, and there's certain things they're not able to accomplish because of the situation that they're in. Not to any fault of their own, but that's just the realities of life. Somebody grows up, they're not privy to a Jewish education. No fault of their own, this is the realities of life, had it, that they weren't privy to Jewish education in any way. So, someone who has that situation, we should never think that it's too late now. I've missed out, I can't go back and repair that which is lost. It's the opposite. If we develop the feeling within ourselves, like these people did, Lama Nigar, why should we be left out? It's not fair. Why should we be deficient based on the realities of life? We didn't do anything wrong. We missed out for whatever reason. And the reason, again, is a reason might be a good reason. But we can never say to ourselves, that's too late now. I have no chance to make it up. It's the opposite. If we show that desire, if we show that we want to make up that which we missed out on. So God responds to us in some way. God finds us a path. God finds us a way. The greatest example of this is the famous Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva, who really became one of the greatest sages of the Talmud, and really our entire tradition very much rests upon Rabbi Akiva's shoulders. You know, a lot of our old tradition came through Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva was ignorant of Torah until he was 40 years old. A lot of famous stories about Rabbi Akiva, but for his first 40 years of life, he was ignorant. He didn't know a thing. He actually said, I hated Torah scholars. I couldn't stand them. He said, I want to rip them apart. That's what he says. There's a quote from him in the Talmud. He wants to rip apart the Torah scholars. At age 40, he became inspired to learn and to grow. And most people say, 40 years old, he's already getting older. He can certainly start studying, but to think he's going to become somebody great on the level of Rabbi Akiva, how could it be? You know, he didn't start when he was a kid. He's starting at age 40. So And at age 40, you can start, you know, filling in the gaps to some degree, but you're going to become the greatest rabbi of the generation starting at age 40?
Is he Jewish?
He was Jewish. He's always Jewish.
But
one of them is a convert. I mean, there were others who were a convert. Rabbi Kiva was Jewish the whole way through. Yeah. So, but Rabbi Kiva, at age 40, began his studies. He started learning just, you know, the alphabet, square one, you know. And from there, he became one of the greatest rabbis in history. He's a message to us that as long as you have the desire to grow and to change, God allows you to make up for the lost opportunities of the past. So everyone in their own lives has those things they can look back at and say, I wish I did it then. You know, opportunity that was lost. Again, it might be a good reason why we didn't do it then. But we have to understand that as long as we have the burning desire now to fill that gap, then God can find us a pathway that we can focus in filling those gaps that were there from the past. So we don't say that, you know, we have to strive for heights. Even no matter where we are in life, we can still strive for greatness despite the fact that we didn't accomplish it yet. And that's the message of Rabbi Kiva, and that's one of the messages of Pesach Sheni. These people said they had such a desire, we really want to bring the sacrifice. We understand that we're exempt, and God held nothing against them. They were exempt for a good reason. But they said, but it's still a deficiency. And we want to make that up in some way. God says, you want to make it up? I'll find you a pathway to make it up. Pesach Sheni. You'll have a makeup day. I'll give you a makeup day because of that. This also suggests an idea which is a little deeper process in the way that God runs the world. There's a verse, I think it's in the book of Shmuel, of Samuel. It says, "Laval yidach mimenu nidach," that nobody should be pushed away. And in context, it's referring to a situation in the book of the prophets. But this is taken as a major concept in Jewish thought, that nobody is pushed away. Meaning that God always develops pathways for people to come back, where they need to get to. Everyone's born into this world with opportunities to grow. A lot of us miss opportunities. Everyone's soul, everyone has a purpose in life. And God sets up our lives that we can fulfill that purpose. And if we make the wrong choices and get thrown off the path, like a GPS, God will try to redirect us back on the path again. You know, nobody's being pushed off.
Recalculating.
Yeah, recalculating your route, exactly. So recalculates the route. Sometimes it's a longer route, it's a harder route, it takes you have to go backwards a little bit, but it's always a route recalculated. Right?
There's even a book called Longer, Shorter Route.
The Longer, Shorter Route. Right.
Rabbi,
so I assume it's probably both this idea. So there's a concept that every soul is given its opportunities. If we miss the opportunities, it's not too late because God will reroute us back to the opportunity again. When we get rerouted, it might be more difficult. It might be harder. It might have to cause us to backtrack a few miles and then go back again. But there's always the opportunities to make up that which we've missed. And that's the Pesach Sheni shows us. No matter, even if the halacha is, even if you missed it on purpose, somebody rebelliously says, I refuse to bring my Karma Pesach this year, and the first Pesach. And then a week later, they feel bad. And they say, you know what? I should have done that. I regret it. I really should have brought that as a sacrifice. They're still allowed to make it up in Pesach Sheni. They are allowed to. And it's because everybody is given the opportunities to somehow repair that which they have not done, you know, throughout their lives. It's actually, as a parenthetical point, this is a longer discussion, but the Torah does believe in reincarnation. It's called Yogal Neshamos, and it's really based upon the same concept, that if your soul did not accomplish its purpose in one lifetime, God will bring you back again and again and again to fulfill its purpose.
Why would, if God is responsible for our life, birth to death,
yeah,
then why would we die if our business is not finished?
This is a big misconception. People still have to make personal choices and have the freedom of what they're doing. But God does not. But this is a bigger subject than that.
It's a bigger subject.
Totally responsible.
But I'm saying, what Phil's saying is right. We have free choice. You know, we have a limited lifetime. We're human beings. God gives free choice. Gives the opportunities in this lifetime. If we fail, we're forced to try again and again. But God doesn't make the choices for us. We make our own choices. God wants us to earn our keep.
I wasn't saying that at all.
What were you saying?
I wasn't saying anything.
You're saying, why do we die? Why don't we keep on going?
If we're terminally ill, it's up to God to decide if we live or if we die. We're terminally ill.
Right.
Okay? So, if our purpose is not done,
right,
and our being terminally ill is in God's hands, then why would God take us? Only to bring us back and to finish our purpose.
It's a good question. I don't really answer. My thought would be.
They have the answer.
What?
The answer is God has 1 million reasons for that. He doesn't want to give it to us right now.
I mean, I would say just a thought would be that
it could
be the opportunities in this lifetime have been lost. You know, maybe you need to do something when you were age 30, and now when you've gotten to age 75, God doesn't have, the opportunity won't arise again to do what you need to do. You know,
but everybody's terminally ill. I mean, the question is universal. Everybody's going to die.
Right. So again, I don't know if we have the answer to that question. There may be other reasons, but it's an interesting question.
Yeah, but our Creator, and
he has his reasons for sure.
He has reasons for not letting us know.
Right.
We are creatures. We are little small. We want to know everything. We will not know everything. We have to wait, patient.
But either way, that's the concept of. A reincarnation is this concept that God will make sure every soul has its chances. If it misses in one lifetime, it'll give another chance, another chance, another chance. Every soul has its way.
That's looked at as a kindness, right?
It's a kindness of God. Yeah, God doesn't say, okay, you haven't done your job, you're out of here, you're finished. You know, you're eliminated.
I've heard some rabbis or teachers talk about this as like a punishment, that you get sent back again to the world below. So some have phrased it, where I see it more as an opportunity, as a chesed act, that Hashem gives us more time to do that we didn't.
Right. I guess it's a consequence of not, it's an opportunity. God could have said, okay, one lifetime, if you don't do it, then forget about you.
Right.
God says, no, labal yidach mimenu nidach means nobody gets pushed away forever. Everyone's given the opportunities they need to make it. And it might take many, many, many tries, but everyone needs to make it at some point. Again, this is a much bigger, not the focus, a much bigger discussion. But it's the same concept. The Pesach Sheni serves as a model that if you miss out, you have opportunities to make it up again. And it applies in our lifetime, and it applies beyond our lifetime. That if we miss out, there are opportunities to make it up. There is an interesting midrash. It says that God tells to Yosef, he tells Joseph, he says, because when your brothers revealed themselves to you, in the story in Egypt, when they came, they said, he said to his brothers, I'm Joseph. And they were also scared of him after they sold him and almost killed him. And instead of taking revenge and punishing them, he says, don't worry, I'm going to take care of you. Everything was from God. I hold nothing against you. So God says, in that merit, they will accompany your bones in the desert. And in that merit, the Jews will receive the mitzvah of Pesach Sheni, the opportunity to bring the Pesach Sheni, the second Pesach sacrifice. Now it's a funny connection. It's in the merit of Joseph. In the merit of him supporting his brothers, even after all they did to him, that's why God gave us this mitzvah. That's what the midrash, they correlate the two concepts. What's the connection of the two concepts? So it's the idea, I think, of second chances. It's the same concept. And the Joseph's brothers, Joseph could have said, look what you did to me. You threw me in a pit. You nearly killed me. You sold me as a slave. You never thought you'd see me again. You caused my father so much pain, so much distress. Forget about you. Why should I give you any chance? Why should I care for you? I should kill you on the spot. He had the power to. He could have. And not only that, see, he may even kill them, but he doesn't care for them. He's going to support them. He's going to forgive them. I mean, it's a tremendous challenge Joseph had to do such a thing. But Joseph says, I'm going to care for you. I'm going to support you. I don't hold it against you. And it's as if he gave his brothers a second chance. I'm going to let you make up what you've done wrong. And in the merit of Joseph making and giving his brother a second chance, God gives us second chances as well. But that's, I think, the connection between this mitzvah and the story of Joseph. But the midrash relates. So Joseph tells them, I'm going to support you here in Egypt. I'm going to care for you. I'm not going to take revenge against you. And the same thing God tells us, that even though you missed out on the first Pesach, you didn't bring the sacrifice, you may have done it on purpose, we said before, I'm going to allow you a second chance in Joseph's merit. That's what it says.
This is a big caveat to this. Joseph put them through their paces, and he tested them quite a bit, right?
Right.
Okay, so they passed the tests. Now, I often wonder, he forgave them because they went through all these tests. I often wonder what would happen if they did not pass the tests.
It's a good question. But
he may have actually wiped them out.
Right, it's a very good question. I don't know the answer, if anyone does. But it's the same thing here. If you don't repent, then God doesn't give you a second chance either. The second chance comes through repentance.
Okay.
That's where it comes. The brothers repented. That was their repentance. That was the teshuva they did.
Right.
So any second chance from God also comes through teshuva.
Yeah.
If we don't repent, then God also says, I'm not giving you the second chance.
Okay.
The same idea.
That's good.
One of the concepts also, which is cited here, is that we mentioned before, Moshe when they asked Moshe, okay, we were left out, we couldn't bring the sacrifice, what do we do? So Moshe said, hold on a second, let me ask God. Stand still, and let's hear what God will command to you. So this is a source that Moshe had direct access to God. He could ask God questions whenever he wanted to, and God would respond. And again, this is a kind of a side point in terms of the mitzvah, but it's a very important concept I just wanted to discuss. It actually came up more in last week's parsha as well, at the end of the parsha. At the end of last week's parsha, Miriam spoke negatively about Moshe. And Miriam was punished for it. Miriam spoke Lashon Hara, and she was punished for the Lashon Hara she spoke. And when God comes to it and reveals himself to Miriam, and to Aaron, to Aaron, God says, how dare you speak about Moshe? He's my trusty servant. He's humble. I speak to him face to face. And God goes ahead and describes the level of Moshe and the level of Moshe's prophecy. So the Rambam, Maimonides, he has a piece, and he compares and contrasts the prophecy of Moshe to other prophets. And it's so important for us to understand, because Moshe is the one who is the transmitter of the Torah. Other prophets cannot command us in new halakhos, new mitzvahs. Mitzvahs come through Moshe. All Jewish law comes through Moshe. The Torah is all through Moshe. Other prophets have no right to add extra mitzvah. They can't take away a mitzvah. You know, they taught us, they guided us, they gave us advice, they told us what God's going to do, what we have to do. But in terms of the actual Torah, of Jewish law, the mitzvahs, only Moshe could do that. And that's because, and it had to be that way because of the level of Moshe's prophecy. The Rambam says, what's the difference between Moshe and other prophets? So Rambam says, number one, that all their prophets only receive prophecy in dreams and visions, and Moshe received prophecy awake, alert, meaning that everyone else, they only get prophecy when they're in some sort of like trance. You know, they'd be sleeping, they'd have these visions in their minds. Moshe spoke to God like we're speaking. I mean, we know what that means exactly, but Moshe spoke to God in a total awake and alert state. That's number one. He then says that all of the prophets God communicated with through an angel, meaning it was some sort of indirect communication. It came through metaphor, it came through imagery. It wasn't a direct communication word for from God. When it comes to Moshe, as it says in last week's parsha, Moshe received his prophecy not through an angel, not through metaphor, not through imagery, but it was a direct communication, word for word. It was clear, 100%. So, and that's very important, because if Moshe is commanding us in a mitzvah of the Torah, we have to listen to Moshe and what he says. If we have any way to question, maybe he was inaccurate. Maybe it was only a metaphor. Maybe Moshe didn't get the image. So then that invalidates the Torah. But Moshe's prophecy was to the extent that it was 100% clear, a clear communication. There's no need to decipher any form of metaphor, any sort of image. It was a clear communication from God. It says all the prophets, when they received their prophecy, they were scared. They collapsed in some way. They couldn't handle it. It was like overwhelming to them. In the books of the prophets, there are times where people describe the prophets as meshuggah, as crazies, right? Why are they crazies? I mean, because when they receive prophecy, they look like they're crazy. That's what they look like, because they couldn't handle it. They'd probably be shaking and collapsing on the floor. Like it was something that was overwhelming to them. Moshe was able to communicate with God just 100%, like we said before. It wasn't overwhelming to him. It was a clear, as if it were relaxed, easy communication. The man says all other prophets, they could not communicate with God whenever they wanted to. Rather, when God chose to communicate with them, then God would communicate with them. So other prophets, whether it be, you know, it could be Shmuel, Isaiah, Daniel, none of them could just talk to God and say, God, what do you think? He certainly won't be like Moses. The Torah says nobody will ever rise like Moses. That's number one. And the Rambam even says the Mashiach, he might be a prophet, doesn't need to be a prophet. That's not one of the prerequisites to being Mashiach. The Mashiach has to be a leader, he has to be a king, he has to be a scholar, a tzaddik. He doesn't need to be a prophet.
The Torah says that
he might be a prophet, but
there's only one
Moshe. Yeah, Moshe was unique in history. and says, you know, there's no one at the very end of the Torah. There's nobody who ever arose like Moshe. Will come Moshe, right? To say Yigdal, right?
I don't think the Torah itself said there's going to be a Mashiach.
It does. That could be a different class. I mean, the Torah does in a few different places. It has its way.
Does it refer to it?
Yeah.
Obliquely or something?
It does refer to it. But either way, the Mashiach does not need to be a prophet, and if he is, he won't be on Moshe's level. I think that's pretty clear. He'll be a prophet like other prophets.
I have a question. My name is Benny. Do I have 1% of the qualifications to be the Messiah?
Because of your name?
Yeah.
I don't know if because of your name, but because of... You're Jewish.
You're a Jewish male.
So that's another point that Rambam makes. And then he says also, that's why in last week's Parsha, it says that Moshe separated from his wife, because Moshe could communicate with God at any moment. Moshe had to maintain a certain spiritual level, not living a physical lifestyle. Whereas other prophets maintain their normal marriage, normal physical lifestyle, because they only receive prophecy from God on occasion. That's what Rambam says. But this, a lot of it's based on what we said over here. In the mitzvah of Pesach Sheni, Moshe says, well, hold on a minute, let's ask God. He just goes in, and he had the direct line to God.
There's a few situations. Like
yeah,
situations.
Like that. Right, that's the other situation. Those are the only two, I believe. Unless there's another one I'm forgetting. Those are the two, I believe. But it's a very important concept that the Torah brings out in the middle of this mitzvah, which isn't related to the mitzvah per se, but for us to understand, why is it that the Torah stands apart from the rest of the Tanakh? I mean, we have Torah, we have Navi, and we have Ksuvim. So you have all the other prophets, and you have Moshe. You have all the other books of the prophets, and you have the Torah itself, the five books. And the reason is because Moshe's prophecy was to the level where Moshe was able to transmit God's word exactly as is, 100% clear. Moshe's prophecy was confirmed, we mentioned a few weeks ago, at Mount Sinai, when everyone heard God speak to Moshe. And every single word that came from Moshe, we know, is 100% God's word. When other prophets speak, so we understand the concepts are God's word, but they actually said in their own words. We don't believe that the words of Isaiah were dictated directly word for God. But the concepts were. God gave him a vision, he wrote it down in his own style. That's why it says that the rabbis teach us that no two prophets wrote in the same style, because it was their own writing. When human beings write, then we all have different styles. When Moshe writes, it was God's word, 100%, word for word, dictated from God, and therefore that becomes the authoritative work in terms of any sort of mitzvah or halacha that's obligatory upon us. After Moshe, nobody else could ever invent or create a new mitzvah. You can have rabbinic mitzvahs. The rabbis can say that we are instituting this for X, Y, or Z reasons. But no one can say that God gave us a new mitzvah to do. That no one could do after Moshe. Anything rabbinic, the rabbis aren't saying God said to do this. The rabbis are saying we feel this is the right thing to do, therefore we are obligated in doing it. And they have that authority, which is, again, that's another discussion. But no other person after Moshe, even the greatest of prophets, cannot actually create a new mitzvah.
Sorry if I'm sounding ignorant today. But you keep referring to Moshe's mitzvah. I thought God dictated the Torah to Moses.
Well, I think that's why. The reason that Moshe is the one who can give us the mitzvahs is because they're all dictated from God. Yeah.
Okay.
Again, we know Moshe is exactly 100%. God.
Okay.
Moshe was God's secretary. That's all Moshe was.
Okay, so
what about the last book of the Torah? This is somewhat different, isn't it?
That's a good question. So the last book of the Torah, Phil's asking, the book of Devarim. I'll explain it. The last book of the Torah, the book of Devarim. It begins, Eilu Dvarim Asher Dibra Moshe. These are the words that Moshe spoke. And it's really a speech from Moshe. It doesn't seem to be a communication from God. It seems to be Moshe's speech. But yet, we view it as the fifth book of the Torah, and just as important and as significant as the other four books. The question is why? So, the answer, again, this could deserve its own discussion as well. The answer is that Moshe gave a speech, and again, I'm oversimplifying it, but God said, that's exactly what I would have said. Right? God gave his stamp of approval on Moshe's speech. Because Moshe, that was given the last moment right before Moshe died. And before Moshe died, Moshe had achieved such a spiritual level that his words were exactly what God would have said. He was at such a high level that there was nothing within Moshe that was his own personal feelings or emotions or opinions. It was all God's word and God's opinion.
He was inspired by God to the end.
Right. So God gave a stamp to Moshe, that's exactly what I would have said, word for word, perfect, and that's why it became the fifth book of the Torah. Again, that can deserve a longer discussion, that concept. But Moshe had achieved such a level that he had, like it says in the last parsha, Moshe was the humblest of all men to ever live. He had no personal feelings or opinions or emotions or preferences. At this point in his life, he was all God. I mean, he wasn't God, but he was all God's will. He was all God's opinion. Everything he said came 100% from God. There's nothing of his own personal desire or feeling in what he said. Therefore, his words became the Torah.
Even when Miriam was done with leprosy, talking evil about him, you know, Lashon Hara, he didn't even stand up for himself because he's so anav. He just let it go.
Right, he let it go. He's
he'd be afraid for her.
Prayed on her behalf also, right? And then God took care of him. God stood up for him. And God said, you have to know who Moshe is.
Did you ever discuss the Book of Job in your last time?
I mentioned it in passing.
Is it worth one day that you cover
it? It's definitely worth it. But, I mean, I can't claim to be an expert in the Book of Job either, but it's not going to be big.
But would it be interesting for us to dig into this book one day?
It could be. That's actually a nice, interesting idea for the summer around Tisha B'Av time. It's a book that's appropriate for the time of Tisha B'Av. Maybe that's an idea to talk about.
It is related to Moshe somehow.
Very possibly, not necessarily.
Right.
So that's just kind of a side point that comes up in the midst of Pesach Sheni, but extremely important to understand. If we're ever asked what sets Moshe apart from any other prophet in history, the Rambam tells us very clearly that his prophecy was so clear and so direct. Moshe was so humble and so devoted to God that every word from Moshe's mouth was God's word, period. Every other prophet, you know, the prophecy is overwhelming for them. It was not 100% word for word what God said. It was the ideas of God. It was the images that God conveyed to them, but it wasn't God's word. Moshe's prophecy was God's word, therefore that's why the Torah itself, the five books, sets itself apart from everything else. That's the idea of Pesach Sheni. This is all a side point. But Pesach Sheni is the major message of Pesach Sheni is this idea of lost opportunities. That if we lose an opportunity in life, we should never say that, okay, you know, I had a good excuse and I'm very happy to be exempt from that obligation. We tell ourselves that, you know, I feel deficient, I feel lacking, I wish I can make it up. And if we develop within ourselves that attitude and desire to make up our lost opportunities, God will find those pathways for us to be able to make it up. We can still become great people, even with the opportunities of our past not being accomplished.
So, in practice, which day is
the 14th of Iyar?